This morning, because we are going to be having a time for baptism towards the end of the service, I'd like for us to take the time to consider the meaning and purpose of baptism. For some people, infant baptism in particular is fairly routine. After all, the church has been baptizing infants for centuries, from the beginning of the church. For other people, especially in more recent times, the last 100 years or so, baptizing infants has been more of a contentious issue because they've come to see baptism as something that follows after repentance. When we look at Peter on the day of Pentecost, and by the way, today is Pentecost Sunday, he told the crowds who were wondering what they need to do in response to the revelation of God among them, he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And so when we look at that scripture in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and if we just hold that verse alone, it would seem that there is a logical progression. It says, repent and be baptized. And of course, since an infant doesn't have an understanding of repentance, it would be logical then that baptizing an infant, how does that fit in? And the truth of the matter is, if the only scripture we had that referred to or spoke about baptism was in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, I would be inclined to agree with that. But the Bible is much more than an individual verse here or there. There's a whole picture we need to look at. Kind of like the message last week on judging. We can take a verse or two from the Bible and in isolation and wrap a whole teaching around it. But we need to look at the overall teaching of God's word. What does it say? Same with baptism. So we start by going back to the Old Testament, and we're going to go back to the covenant that God made with Abraham. You remember that covenant? Because of Abraham's faith, God made a covenant with him. Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, God said to Abraham, he said, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. God was establishing a covenant with Abraham. A covenant was a kind of agreement. It was coming together of two or more parties. This was more than just a simple casual agreement that could be easily broken. A covenant was when two or more parties were bound together. It was not negotiable once it was established. For example, we talk about the covenant of Christian marriage. Christian marriage isn't a partnership. We're not in making a business deal with somebody. And maybe it's my own personal bias, but I dislike the word partner. Heather, my wife, isn't my partner, as if we've gone into some business together. We are in a covenant relationship. We are bound together in such a way that so long as one is alive, the other cannot live with the other one. That's why divorce is so painful. And some of you who have been through that know what I'm talking about much more than I do, how painful it can be, because it rips two people apart who were bound together. God initiated a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. God set the terms. God said, this is what you will do, and this is what I will do in response. But it didn't end there. There would be a sign of the covenant, something to show that you were a part of this bonding together of two or more parties. You might remember that the rainbow was a sign of the covenant that God made with Noah. Here's the promise. You could say that a ring is a sign of the covenant of marriage, Christian marriage, between a man and a woman. For the covenant with Abraham, the sign of the covenant was circumcision. Going back to Genesis chapter 17, back to verse 10, God says, "Every male among you shall be circumcised, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you for the generations to come. Every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised." The significance of the sign of the covenant, this is what it boils down to. The significance of the sign of the covenant was that it meant that the individual who fell under that was part of that covenant relationship. And in the case of Abraham and circumcision, it meant that they were part of that covenant that God made with Abraham. They were part of the covenant community. It didn't matter if you were the head of the household or if you were a child. You could have even have been a foreigner who was living among the family and the household as a servant. If you were a male and you were circumcised, you became part of that covenant, part of that binding relationship between God and man. And it's important for us to remember that this did not just include adults. In fact, there was clear injunction that it was to include children, all male children, 8 days after birth. It didn't matter that a child was only 8 days old. It didn't matter that a child could not make a personal decision to become part of that covenant community. The infant had no understanding concerning the significance of the covenant, and yet they were brought under it. Some of those children, when they grew up, sadly, would have rejected the faith of their fathers. Some of them would have rebelled. Some of them turned to other gods. Some might have just grown up and stopped caring altogether. In other words, it wasn't a guarantee that they were going to remain part of the covenant community, but it was still important for them to become part of it when they could. So why shouldn't they wait until they were older? Why did they bother when a child was so young and unable to make a conscious decision to become part of the community? They bothered, if that's even the right word, because even as infants, they were still part of the community of God's people. If you have a baby, if you've had children, as a parent, you don't wait until the age of accountability, until they understand that you love them and that they love you before you accept them. Do you do that? No, you accept them the moment they're born, even before they're born. You love them. They're part of your family. They're part of your home. When our first child was born, we didn't wait until she was a certain age before we gave their name Hajian. She became part of our family right from birth. She was part of our home. Why would God wait until a baby is all grown up before coming into that child, that person coming into a covenant relationship? See, today, we, the church, are the covenant community of God's people. We are bound to Christ. God isn't just an add-on to our daily lives. If God is just an add-on to your life, someone who, you know, makes you feel good, or he's there in case you run into trouble, maybe check in with him once in a while. If that's all God is to you, then we got bigger problems than whether we baptize a child or not. As God's people, as God's covenant people, we are bound to him. We are connected to him. We have a bond with Christ that if it did separate, it'd be tearing apart and painful. God isn't just, you know, oh yeah, and I know God, I believe he exists. If that's all God is to you, and I'm not saying that is, but if that is all that God is to you, somebody who exists, he's up there somewhere, then you are missing it. God is there to be in relationship with us. And when someone chooses to live in spiritual isolation, I don't need anybody, I can do it by myself, it's just not the same. We are meant to be together as the covenant community of God's people. That, friends, is why I rejoice in coming together with you. That's why, you know, when I went to our district assembly and I gave my report, probably 80% of my report was how we are a family of God's people together in Whitehorse. We are that covenant community. Take a look in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This was written to the followers of Christ. This is what Peter writes. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Think about that. You are God's special possession. It's as if God looked the world over and his eyes fixed on you, and he said, "You are mine. I love you. I care about you. I want to be in relationship with you. You are more than a number. You are a person. You belong. I want you to be in my life. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Imagine that. See, God has a desire to do something in our lives that is remarkable. Not just an add-on to our lives, but to be in relationship with us, to change us, to draw us, to bring us to life. It's probably the easiest way to put it. Because without Christ, we are walking in darkness. We are basically, we're the living dead. But he's brought us from death to life. Jesus said, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." There it is again. We are a people belonging to God. We are part of a covenant community with God. In the Old Testament, as I mentioned, circumcision was the sign of the covenant, being part of the covenant community. And in the New Testament, very often baptism is the sign of being part of that covenant community. And through baptism, even the baptism of infants, we are saying that as a family, We belong to God. We are under that covenant that God knows us, that God binds us together with Him. And that is why we gladly will baptize infants, because by God's grace, God's prevenient grace, the grace of God that goes before we are even aware of where we're at spiritually or lack thereof, that's the prevenient grace of God, the grace of God that awakens us to our helplessness without Christ. Because of God's prevenient grace on everyone, even a child, an infant, even though they cannot understand what this means, they too are part of the covenant community. As an adult, we can make that decision for ourselves. But even as a child, until he or she chooses otherwise, they too become part of that covenant community under the care of his or her parents. You might remember the incident in Acts chapter 16. I'm going back to the day of Pentecost, sorry. Paul and Silas were in prison. That's a whole story right there. Sometime check it out, Acts chapter 16. But they were in prison, and there was an earthquake. The prison doors flew open. It was quite a dramatic story. I'm not going to go through it all. Like I say, Acts chapter 16, it's a great story. Read it sometime. The jailer, because it was his responsibility to make sure the prisoners didn't get out, when he saw that the doors were open, he was ready to take his own life. He'd rather die than face the consequences of allowing people to escape. And Paul intervened. This is one of the guys that was in prison. Paul intervened. And the bottom line of that story is that the jailer and his whole family were baptized. And that's the point. Whole families came under that covenant relationship, covenant community, whole households, adults, siblings, children, and almost certainly infants. So there really is a reason to baptize children and infants. But there's also a warning. There also needs to be a word of warning, just so that there's no misunderstanding. Just like in the Old Testament, circumcision didn't guarantee that a child would grow up honoring God. Likewise, we need to be clear that baptism is no guarantee that a child is going to grow up to follow God. Baptism doesn't guarantee a child's salvation or place in heaven or anything like that. In fact, none of us, doesn't matter what your age, can rely on external ritual to save us, whether it's an infant or an adult, whether we're talking about baptism or communion or anything else. We are not saved by the rituals that we engage in. They are important. We should. We need to. They are there for a reason. But we are not saved by them. We need to be clear. We are saved when we put our faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, not by what we're doing, not by what we're getting a stamp or a certificate or anything else. We are saved by grace through faith. Baptism is important. If you are a follower of Christ and you haven't been baptized, I urge you to consider that, to seek it. We're actually instructed to be baptized. But that's not going to save you. It comes in an act of obedience to God for adults and an act of covenant community for infants. That was one warning. And secondly, I need to say along the similar lines that baptism, no matter what your age, is only the beginning. Sadly, some see baptism as a final step. They've been baptized, and they've got it covered. They don't need anything else. They've done it. And that is sad. And that is wrong. Baptism is the beginning, not the end. Today, as I said earlier, the day of Pentecost, when the first believers on that day of Pentecost, the first day of Pentecost, were baptized, they didn't say, "Whew, that's done. I'm going to go back to my life and business and carry on as I always have. Thank you, Peter. Thank you, Paul. Thank you, whoever else. We can take it from here." They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. It's there in Acts chapter 2, towards the end of the chapter, verse 42 and on, I believe. They didn't say, "Oh, we're going to get baptized and then we're all good." They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's why earlier on, when people came to John the Baptist and they wanted to be baptized, remember what John said to them? He called them a brood of vipers. Why? Because they had the idea that, well, if I do this, then God will be pleased and that'll be the end of it, and then I can carry on with my life the way I want, where I want, how I want. Nobody's going to tell me anything. And that's so contrary to Scripture. It's a lifelong commitment. And when we baptize, we are making a lifelong commitment. And so it is with these important understandings that we come with anticipation and joy to a time of baptism, this time when an infant will become part of the covenant community of God's people. But before we do that, and I know our time is running, there's just one last thought I want to share, and that is this, that I've talked a lot this morning about being part of a covenant community, a fellowship, a family of believers, a people belonging to God. And there may be some people here this morning who you don't know what I'm talking about. This is foreign to you. Maybe you've gone to church a few times here and there, or maybe even many times, and it just hasn't really meant anything other than, "Well, I've been to church." Or, "Oh, that was a good sermon. It wasn't too boring today." You may have even grown up in a Christian home. Maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home. And you don't have the blessing, the understanding, the peace, the joy that comes in being part of a covenant community. And I want you to know that there is a place for you in God's covenant community. God seeks you. God wants you to be part of his family. Scripture says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You don't get much closer to the family than that. To become children of God. That includes you. That includes me. No matter what your age, no matter what your history, no matter what your background, no matter whatever has happened. Every one of us is a person that God seeks to embrace as part of his family, his community. So I just want to throw that out there and say that if some of this is foreign to you and you're thinking, man, I sure like to know more about that, or I'd like to be part of that. I've lived my whole life and I haven't seen anything like this in my life. I just want to encourage you to talk to somebody after the service. Talk to me. Talk to some, pull us aside and say, Norm, tell me more about that, because I hear what you're saying, but that isn't something that I've experienced. And I want you to know that God wants you to experience that. God wants you to be part of his covenant community, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've been. So this morning, I want to encourage you to remember, as we come to the time to baptize a child, that you too, no matter who you are, can also be a precious child of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just come before you this morning. And Lord, I just want to thank you for this day that you've given to us, this day to come, to worship, to celebrate in you, Lord God, to recognize that you have given your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins so that we can become part of that covenant community. And Lord, we know that by your prevenient grace, that includes even the children among us. And so, Lord, this morning we just pray for your presence and anointing upon this place as we take the time to baptize a child. We thank you. We pray that you'd continue to speak to us. Draw us near to you, no matter where we're at in our lives. Draw us near to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.